Our scripture passage this morning as we continue our study through the book of Hosea is Hosea chapter 13, verses 4 through 11. Hosea chapter 13, verses 4 through 11. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior. It was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. But when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore they forgot me. So I am to them like a lion, like a leopard I will lurk beside the way. I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs. I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open. He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper. Where now is your king to save you in all your cities? Where are all your rulers, those of whom you said, "Give me a king and princes"? I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath. In Romans chapter 9, the Apostle Paul raises the question about how Israel, as the chosen people of God, could have failed to achieve salvation, but instead fell under the judgment of God. Paul concluded in Romans 8, on one of the Bible's highest notes of assurance, saying that nothing in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. How then could anyone in Israel be lost? Paul answers in Romans 9, verse 6, that it was not because the word of God has failed. And from this, Paul presents one of the clearest biblical defenses of God's sovereign grace in election. As Paul observes in Romans 9, Israel's loss did not occur apart from the grace of God. Instead, as the prophet Isaiah explained in Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Our text this morning, Hosea chapter 13, verses 4 through 11, presents another answer to Paul's question. If the calamity that fell upon Israel during Hosea's time did not result from a lack of grace on God's part, why then did it happen? The answer is given here in verse 6 of chapter 13. God says, "But when they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot me." You see, because of their abundance, and because of their prideful, idolatrous hearts, Israel forgot the Lord their God. This word "forgot" is used to describe Israel's failure to remember God's covenant, to remember God's law, and therefore to remember God himself. The word translated "forgot" comes from an ancient Hebrew verb that means to stop remembering, to ignore, to dismiss from the mind, to abandon, to neglect, or even to cease to care about. And this kind of forgetfulness involves putting the Lord out of one's mind, putting the Lord out of one's consciousness. And it is not referring to a careless forgetting, which is bad enough, But this is a more dangerous and a more deadly kind of forgetting. For it speaks of a deliberate, willful forgetting of God because of the deceitfulness and hardness of one's heart. It is a putting out of memory the one who ought to be remembered. Because of their prosperity and their sinful pride, Israel abandoned God and ceased to care about his commandments. And they forgot particularly the Lord's first and second commandments, and they made a God for themselves. As God put it to Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 15, "My people have forgotten me. They make offerings to false gods." Their willful forgetting of God turned their idolatrous hearts to a trust in and a worship of the false gods of this world. God is a jealous God, and he will not share his glory with another. Moses said in Deuteronomy 4:24, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God." God said in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 8, "I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." So Israel's forgetfulness of God, which led then to idolatry, inevitably brought God's judgment upon them. You see, the judgment that fell upon Israel during Hosea's time did not result from a lack of grace on God's part. Because of their abundance and the deceitfulness of riches and their prideful, idolatrous hearts, Israel forgot the Lord their God. And this is God's message and warning to us today. The warning for Israel is the same for you and me today. Do not forget the Lord. Like the Israelites, we too are prone to forget God. It is very easy for us today to forget the Lord our God. And forgetting God is an ungrateful and prideful spurning and abuse of his goodness and his grace. Forgetting God is a deadly sin of which we must beware. It is the first step toward spiritual catastrophe and God's judgment. This is what we see here in our text from the nation of Israel in Hosea's day. And may this text this morning challenge you and me. In our text, we see God's grace revealed, God's grace spurned and forsaken, and God's grace replaced with judgment. Our text begins by noting how God revealed his grace to Israel. God said in verse 4, "But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me." God revealed his grace to the people of Israel in the forming of their nation. When God emphasizes here his covenant name, Lord, or Yahweh, he highlights the revelation of his grace to his chosen people of Israel. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, when Moses was at the burning bush, he asked what name he should bring to the enslaved offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God replied to him in Exodus 3:14, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. This sacred name spoke to the eternal self-existence of God. And by revealing it, God marked the covenant relationship established by his grace. Later, when Israel had been redeemed from slavery and brought to Mount Sinai to become a nation, God's first commandment repeated his covenant name, Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and 3. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. And this first commandment was again in view when God said through Hosea in verse 4 here of our text, but I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me. When God says that you know no God but me, he notes that exclusive relationship that existed between him and his covenant people. This is why they were to worship the Lord and worship him only, to recognize the covenant bond established by his grace. Moreover, here in verse 4, God says, and besides me, there is no Savior. You see, God alone gives salvation to his people. And it is to him and him alone that we owe our allegiance and our devotion. And not only had the Lord revealed his grace in the forming of their nation, but he also continued showing them grace during that long journey through the wilderness on their way to the land of Canaan. God says here in verse 5, it was I who knew you in the wilderness, in the land of drought. God knew them. That is, he displayed his covenant love to them. He did so by raising up Moses to instruct them and to lead them. He did so in water that flowed from the rock and that manna that fell from heaven. He did so by clothing them with clothes that never wore out, and by protecting them and leading them all the way. And arriving in Canaan, they found a rich land with fields and vines that they had not planted and cities that they had not built. And this revealed God in his grace and his faithfulness to Israel. As the hymn writer Thomas Chisholm wrote, great is thy faithfulness. O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. This is what he revealed to his chosen people by forming their nation and by bringing them through the wilderness into the promised land. You see, God was still their God. He was still and is still the one and only true God, the one and only merciful and gracious Savior. And his people ought to worship him and love him and serve him only. And his people will be lost and desolate if they forget him. But sadly and tragically, this is what Israel did. We see in verse 6, God's grace spurned and forsaken. God said, but when they had grazed, they became full. When they were filled and their heart was lifted up, therefore they forgot me. The language in this verse directs us to our morning scripture reading this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Hosea echoes the language in that chapter. Moses told the people of Israel that the aim of God's grace and his rich provision in bringing them into their promised land was not so they would forget him. The purpose and the aim of God's grace was for his own glory. Moses told them in Deuteronomy 8:10, you shall eat and be full, and you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. They were never to forget him. They were always to bless his holy name and to thank him for his goodness. But Moses told them that they must take care. He said in Deuteronomy 8, verses 11 through 14, he said, "Take care lest you forget the Lord your God by not keeping his commandments and his rules and his statutes, which I command you today, lest when you have eaten and are full and have built good houses and live in them, along with many other temporal blessings, then your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." The people of Israel were to take care and they were to beware of the deceitfulness of their own hearts. But despite these warnings, this dreadful scenario was fulfilled in the history of the nation of Israel. God had blessed them. God had given them tremendous victories. He had blessed them with great material blessings. All along the way, he redeemed them from the bondage of slavery. He provided for them all along the way, and he put them in this good and fruitful land. But rather than remembering the Lord and thanking him and blessing him for his goodness to them, they became complacent and they became worldly. And they became spiritually negligent. And Hosea adds a detail here that points beyond complacency and worldliness and negligence to an idolatrous pride. In verse 6, he says, "Their heart was lifted up." Pride cometh before a fall. Moses had warned them of this. He had warned them of this danger in Deuteronomy 8, 17, when he said, "Beware lest you say in your heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." This is what Israel said in their prideful hearts. And therefore, we're told, they forgot God. They abandoned God. They forsook God. And they turned their hearts to idols. You see, the people's forgetfulness of God not only led them to a complacency and to a worldliness and to a spiritual negligence, but it also led them to the worship of the false gods of the surrounding culture. And this was the chief sin for which they were judged. So here, Hosea charts Israel's fall in terms of grace revealed, but then grace spurned and forsaken. Hosea then concludes with grace replaced with judgment in verses 7 through 11 of our text. Moses had warned the people against the haughty spirit and the forgetful idolatry that Israel had now cultivated. He had also told them in advance what would happen. He said in Deuteronomy 8, verses 19 and 20, "If you forget the Lord your God and go after other gods and serve them and worship them, I solemnly warn you today that you shall surely perish. Like the nations that the Lord makes to perish before you, so shall you perish, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God." The people of Israel in Hosea's day would experience this. They would experience the bitter reality of this forewarned judgment. And here in our text, Hosea declares judgment in two respects. And he starts with the sheer violence of God's wrath against those who forget him and worship idols. Our text here shows God's resentment for base ingratitude and idolatry. In verses 7 and 8 of chapter 13, we see that the Lord takes on beastly qualities to depict his holy fury. In his righteous anger, the Lord went from a shepherd of the flock to their most dreadful nightmare. And the judgment here intimates the breaking of all evils upon them. For now God turns to be their fierce enemy, which is expressed in these verses very graphically and shows how bitterly God was provoked. The three wild animals mentioned here, the lion, the leopard, and the bear, these were all native to Palestine, and they were known and they were feared for their relentless manner of killing their prey. So God uses these images to depict his holy fury and his righteous anger. In verse 7, God declares, "So I am to them like a lion." Lions possess this overwhelming ferocity and strength that make them deadly in the extreme. When a lion strikes, there is seldom a way of escape. God also declares in verse 7, "Like a leopard, I will lurk beside the way." The leopard reflects the cunning wisdom of God in his wrath. Like a lurking predator, he picks his time to overwhelm, and he needs to strike only one time. In this way, the God of grace now appears as the most deadly of enemies, from whom there is no escape and no deliverance. He had said in verse 4, "Besides me, there is no Savior." And now he says, "And from my judgment, there is no protection." And Hosea chapter 8, or chapter 13, verse 8, adds the image of God as an enraged bear. He said, "I will fall upon them like a bear robbed of her cubs." A mother bear has protective instincts that when her cubs are in danger, she becomes unpredictably aggressive. So here, God's wrath reflects his anger over the corruption of Israel's young. God says in verse 8, "I will tear open their breast, and there I will devour them like a lion, as a wild beast would rip them open." God uses very graphic terms and graphic language to describe his holy wrath and his fierce judgment. God's anger here is not arbitrary or capricious, but it reflects a holy nature responding in righteousness against evil. And God's message is not subtle. What the Lord is preparing to do in the invasion and conquest of Israel will involve a savage violence that fitly reflects the utter revulsion of holiness toward the nation's covenant infidelity and sin. By spurning God's grace and betraying him with the idols of their generation, the people would be rendered helpless before divine retribution. This is the first aspect of God's judgment of Israel. The second aspect we see in verses 9 through 11 is it was their own fault. Israel had no one to blame but themselves. In verse 9, we read, "He destroys you, O Israel, for you are against me, against your helper." One commentator said, "Unrepentant sinners are self-destroyers. Obstinate impenitence is the greatest suicide. Those that are destroyed by the destroyer have their blood upon their own head. They have destroyed themselves. This is what God is telling Israel. Israel's own wickedness has destroyed them. It is said in verse 16, which we will look at next week, but it is said there in verse 16 of chapter 13 that Israel had rebelled against her God. They revolted from their allegiance to God, and they entered into a confederacy with God's enemies, and they took up arms against him. And this was the thing that destroyed them. You see, those who rebel against God destroy themselves, for they make the Almighty their fierce enemy. They treasure up wrath against the day of wrath, and so they destroy themselves. They are doing that which will be remembered against them on the day of judgment. Verse 12 of our text, which we'll get to again next week, says, "The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is kept in store." You see, God took notice of it, and God kept a record of it. And God would produce it against them and reckon with them for it. It was their own fault. It was the consequence of their own rebellion, because Israel was against God. And to aggravate their condemnation, Hosea adds in verse 9, "against your helper." Here's the God that would help them. He was their Savior. He was their shepherd. He was their helper. And yet they were against him. They were against his help. They wanted nothing of it. And these words explain the fall of Israel. Israel was the nation most blessed by the grace and the favor of God. God, who had so lovingly condescended to be their Savior and their helper, yet they were against him. They willfully worked against him, against their Savior, and against their helper. They spurned and forsook his offers of free grace and his offers of mercy. When I was reading this, I thought of the words of Jesus to a later generation of Israelites in Matthew chapter 23, verse 37 and 38. Jesus said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." Jesus said, "See, your house is left desolate." Israel's experience provides a commentary on the New Testament claim of Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." Death is what our sin has earned. Death is what we deserve because of our sin. So if sin leads to your undoing, and if your story ends in the wrath of divine judgment, it will not be for lack of divine mercy and grace. For Romans 6:23 continues, "But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, for those who humble themselves in repentance and in faith." So Israel, as all unrepentant sinners, had no one to blame but themselves, because they were enemies of God. They took up arms against him, revolted against him. Their Lord, their God, their Savior, their helper, who had been so very good to them, They hated him and fought against him. And in verses 10 and 11 here of our text, Hosea continues to show that Israel had no one to blame but themselves. In these verses, the Lord questions the people about their ungodly kings in whom they had placed all of their trust. In verse 10, the Lord says, or asks, "Where now is your king to save you and all your cities? Where are your rulers, those of whom you said, 'Give me a king and princes'?" These mocking questions look back to the founding of Israel's kingship. They offended the Lord by demanding a king to judge us like all the nations, as though the Lord's kingship was not sufficient. The Lord submitted to their request, and with few exceptions, their kings and other rulers led them into worldliness and into sin. The calamity of failed leadership in Israel was not an accident of history, but rather a deliberate judgment by an offended God. As God told them in verse 11 of our text, "I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." By seeking salvation in men, Israel had greatly offended God. And now, God's wrath was coming upon them. God was to be recognized as their king, no matter which man sat on the throne. When they rejected him as their king, he gave them the kind of kings that their wicked hearts wanted and that which they deserved. And he took those kings as further judgment upon them. The Old Testament prophets frequently assert that the quality of a nation's leadership reflects the Lord's favor or disfavor. How often in history, the unseen hand of the sovereign God has pulled up and then torn down wicked leaders whose very presence invokes judgment upon a nation. God's grace revealed, God's grace spurned, and God's grace replaced with judgment. This is the story of the nation of Israel. God revealed his saving grace to Israel, but the people of Israel spurned and forsook his grace. When they had grazed, they became full, they were filled, and their heart was lifted up. Therefore, they forgot God. And as a consequence, God's grace was replaced with their fierce judgment. The one who was so good to them now became their fierce destroyer. This was the story of Israel, and this is the story of nations and people today. God has revealed his saving grace before all the world in the life and death and resurrection of his Son, Jesus Christ. God's grace has been revealed. As the gospel message is carried to the ends of the earth, the nations of the earth have heard the message of his redeeming love in Jesus Christ. The nations of the world, it has been revealed to them that God is a God of grace and a God of mercy. The knowledge of God's grace, the covenant bond of salvation through faith that once was the exclusive privilege of the people of Israel, has now been revealed and offered to all the world. But as did Israel of old, people today spurn and forsake God's revealed grace in Jesus Christ, and they forget God, and they worship the idols of this world. As Jesus put it in John 3:19, when he came into the world and he was received by so few people. Jesus said, the light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. This is what happened in Israel. And what happened in Israel happens to individuals and to nations today. Our own nation is the most telling example. In our early years, the United States was abundantly blessed by God through widespread faith in Jesus Christ. But over the years, we have turned away from him and we have forgotten God. As a pastor, I'm sometimes asked whether God is likely to judge our nation. I always answer, God is judging our nation. But even in his judgment, he has been so merciful. The evidence of biblical judgment, including many from Hosea, is all around us. The breakdown of marriage in the family, the sacrifice of our children through abortion and mutilation, the widespread practice and promotion of gross sexual immorality, the debasement of our leaders, the prevailing lawlessness and rampant violence, and the staggering spread of depression and drug addictions. All of these and more are evidence of biblical judgment upon our country. Isaiah chapter 3 chronicles just such a judgment from God. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 5 says, the people will oppress one another, everyone his fellow and everyone his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. But Isaiah adds a word of hope to those who remember the Lord, to those who do not forget all his benefits. Isaiah chapter 3 verse 10, tell the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Here is a message for God's faithful people, that in the midst of a collapsing nation like Israel in her dying days, the integrity of our lives before the Lord will be noticed and will not be wasted. Moreover, it is a calling of all believers to tell people of the mercy and the grace of the Lord, pointing them to Jesus Christ and his gospel message. We must tell people that their only hope of salvation and the only hope for our nation is the mercy of God in Jesus Christ. We must urge people to repent and to believe in Jesus Christ, or God's fierce wrath and judgment will come upon them. The grace of God to eternal life has been revealed and is granted not to nations or tribes, but to individuals who are born again to a true and saving faith. The promises of God belong only to those who by God's grace believe and are saved. Israel's experience, as detailed in these verses, reminds me of the lion Aslan from C.S. Lewis's Narnia. One who heard of him asked, is he quite safe? Another who knew him answered, of course he isn't safe, but he is good. Likewise, the mighty God calls us by his grace. He stretches out his arms of goodness and love, offering eternal life to all who come to him in repentance and faith. But he has not changed from the days of the prophet Hosea. The history of Israel teaches that spurned grace and forgetfulness of God turns into judgment. And the judgment of God, when it comes against impenitent sinners, will be irresistible and will be terrible. God's grace in Jesus Christ has been revealed to you. Have you spurned God's grace? Have you rejected Jesus Christ? Have you forgotten God? If so, listen to the Word of God. God's grace will be replaced with judgment. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, let us be persuaded, and let us persuade others to make peace with God today. Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is God's message and God's warning to us today. The warning for Israel is the same for us today. Do not forget the Lord. And if you are a Christian, do not think that you are immune to this. Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 10:12, let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. You see, like the Israelites, we are prone to forget God. It may be easy for us to point the finger at the Israelites and take them to task for the fact that they forgot God. Perhaps we feel like we are superior to Israel. Maybe we think we're more spiritual and therefore less likely to forget God. But in our abundance and in our sinful pride and our covetous hearts, and as we become distracted by the demands of our days and the busyness and the frivolity of our times, we too can forget God. It is a terrible aspect of fallen human nature that we, Christians, who have been so blessed by God, can forget Him. We can forget the God who has redeemed us and who has blessed us. Matthew Henry said, it is sad that those favors which ought to make us mindful of God and studious what we shall render to Him can make us unmindful of Him and careless what we do against Him. In our responsive reading this morning in Psalm 103, David praises the Lord for His abundant mercies. He tells his soul to bless the Lord 6 times and to forget not all His benefits. For more than half of the psalm, David stirs up his heart and his soul. He says, and all that is within me, to forget not all His benefits. Forget not all His benefits means constantly, and consistently remembering our Lord and praising Him for all He has done for us, for His abiding presence with us, and for His tender care and for His loving discipline for us. This is what David says when he speaks of all of the Lord's benefits that we are never to forget. He forgives us of all our iniquities. He heals us of all our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. He satisfies us with good. He is merciful and gracious. He is slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. David goes on, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. He does not do that because He dealt that upon His own Son, Jesus Christ. All of our sins and all of our iniquities were laid upon Christ on that cross. He suffered on our behalf and for us. Therefore, God, because of Christ, what Christ did for us, he does not deal with us according to our sins. He does not repay us according to our iniquities. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. And he shows compassion to his children. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. These are his benefits that we are never to forget. Forget not all his benefits also means obeying the commands and laws and decrees in God's word. When Moses said, "Do not forget the Lord," he meant for God's people to keep the truth of Scripture ever at the forefront of our minds. We bless or praise the Lord by gratefully remembering the mercies that we have received from him in Jesus Christ. If we do not, if we ignore his benefits, or worse, if we cease to care about them, we are sure to forget God. So let us not forget our Lord and all of his benefits. You see, God has given us his means of grace through which we will not forget him. Have you spurned the means of God's grace? Are you ignoring them and neglecting them? Have you abandoned them and ceased to care for them? Have you become cold and indifferent, worldly and spiritually negligent? If so, then you are on your way to forgetting God. You see, it is the gospel, the word of God, that is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It is through the word of God in which we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. It is the word of God that is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, that pierces to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of our thoughts and the intentions of our heart. It is the scripture and all scripture that is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for the training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. Are you ignoring and neglecting the word of God? Then you are on your way to forgetting God. The psalmist says in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God." Also, it is at God's throne in prayer where we receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. It is at God's throne in prayer where we ask our Heavenly Father to give us the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit so that we may walk in the fear of the Lord. And also, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "As often as you do this in remembrance of me." You see, it is through these means of grace in which we grow in grace and in our knowledge of God, through which our faith is increased and emboldened, and our sins are subdued, through which our hearts are separated more and more from this world and drawn closer and closer to him, and our commitment to him is strengthened. It is through the means of grace. Are you ignoring them and neglecting them? Do you cease to care about them? The word of God says that you are on your way to forgetting God. Also, we are not to neglect to meet together on the Lord's day as is the habit of some, but we are to encourage one another, especially as the day is approaching. But it is easier to neglect coming to church on the Lord's Day. Other things must be done. Other things are more important. We make the Lord's Day our day. We love ourselves more than we love our God. We have things to do. Our time is too valuable to spend it in the worship of God on the Lord's Day. The same is true in spending time in prayer and in reading and in meditating upon the Word of God. Other things must be done. I don't have time for that. Other things are more important. This is the beginning of forgetting God. And soon our hearts grow cold and indifferent. But it will not stop there. Before we know it, we have forgotten God. And we are worshiping the gods of this world, and we have become committed to their ways. Did Jesus not say, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments"? Yet we find his commandments so easy to ignore. We tend to think that ignoring or not living up to one of his commandments is a small thing. But the result is not simply disobedience. It is the beginning of forgetting God. It is the beginning of idolatry, of making a God in our own image, a God we can easily obey. So I ask you again, have you spurned the means of grace? If so, then you're on your way to forgetting God. Forgetting God brings judgment. And the judgment of God, when it comes against impenitent sinners, is irresistible and is terrible. So this morning, if you have spurned God's grace and you have forgotten God, I urge you, I plead with you again, as Hosea did to the Israelites in his day, by the help of your God, return, repent, hold fast to love and justice, and wait continually for your God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we ask you to help us. We pray, Father, that we would never forget thee.
Amen, Lord.
Oh, Father, work within us a hunger and a thirst for thee. Father, work within us a burning desire, an unquenchable thirst for the means of your grace, so that we may never forget all your benefits. Thank you, Father, for all of your benefits. Apart from you and your mercy and grace in Jesus Christ, we would be lost and desolate with no hope and only a future in the fires of hell. But Father, because you are the God of grace and mercy, you saved us from our sins. You sent Jesus Christ as our substitute. He bore your wrath, that fierce fury of your righteous anger, so that we might live. Father, may we never spurn or forsake thy grace. Keep us, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.